And this is lesson 3 in Colossians. We're still in chapter 1. We'll get a little bit into chapter 2. And so if you want to turn there, and that would be a big, that'd be a help if you have your Bible. And we're learning a little bit. And so we're learning a little bit about these things. Just a little bit of a review from last week. Let me get there. Colossians. And God says he made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of God's children. The word meet means what?
Worthier
fit. That's fine. And so that's great. And who can give me a reason why he should have the preeminence from the last week's lesson? Anybody? Maybe remember why he should have the preeminence? You're going to have to cheat, I guess. That in all things he might have the preeminence. If you want to look, it's in chapter 1 and verse 15 or so, 16, 17, 18, in that area. Give me a reason why he should have preeminence in the world and in our lives. Anybody? It's his church. Okay, that'll work. He created everything. And he's by him all things consist, and all of those different things. And what are some things that we should give him the preeminence in? Or how should we let him be preeminent? It teaches us here.
By being holy.
Good. And all righty. And we join that kind of here. And then Paul moves a little bit from Christ being preeminent to him being a servant and us being servants and ministers. All right, let's read a couple of verses here. Start in chapter 1, verse 23 of Colossians. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ for my flesh and for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about this. Paul the minister. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for your people, and thank you for being our heavenly Father. And as this Colossians 1 has Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We want him to have the preeminence in this service. I don't want to be a hindrance in any way. I want him to be exalted and number one, and I want us to be helped, Father, and I want me to be helped. And I pray that you would speak and do a great work, overcome men's weakness and sinfulness and worldly minds and all the weakness of the flesh, and speak to us and help us in this lesson. Help us to see your way and your will, and do a great work in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paul was a minister of the gospel, he says. And in the end of verse 23, it says, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. A minister is not anything really deep or fancy in the name. Minister means one who serves. And you're the one who's ministering to people. And almost like a nurse ministers the hospital. It's the one who's taking care of others. He's taking care of the cause of Christ. He's taking care of God's people. And he is a minister, a servant. And he's a minister, first of all, he says, of the gospel. And he says, be not moved away from the gospel which ye have heard, which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof the gospel I am made a minister. He's a minister of the gospel. And that's very important. We have many ministries in our church. We have nursing home ministries, we have ministries of drug rehabs, and we go to the jails, and we have food ministries, and we have many different things that we do, a lot of different ministries we have. And all those we do to serve people, and they're all important, and counseling and everything else. But everything in this church is funneling towards one thing, and that's the gospel. When we feed people, we want to see them saved. Now, we want them fed, but what's it going to profit them if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? We're going to go to the nursing home to comfort those people and help them. But also, we're going to give them the gospel. And we want to do that. The most important thing is the eternal soul of man. The focus of the church should be the focus of Christ, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we are trying and working hard to get the gospel to people, because that's what we're about. That's what the world needs. We can feed them, or we can help them out of a problem, but can I tell you from much experience, if I help them out of one problem, if they don't get Jesus in the middle of that helping, I'm going to be helping them out of another problem next month. The human condition, it is an amazing thing, but the human condition thinks that their one problem was an aberration and a rare incident, an accident, and just a bad set of circumstances, not realizing that's your life. You need Jesus, and he'll get you through the problems. He won't take away every problem in your life, but if you don't, you're not transformed because your house is now paid for, or your rent is paid this month, or you're not going to get your car taken away. That didn't mean your life got changed. And if you couldn't control your spending before then, you're not going to control your spending after then. Please pray that I don't get this sentence in jail. And you know what? There's all these people who talk all spiritual. But you know what? You're going to get out of jail and go back to the same thing without Jesus. It just is what happens. And you need the Lord. And we want everybody to have the joy of having Jesus Christ. So he's a minister of the gospel. He's a minister of the gospel. And I'm not minimizing all the other things we do, but we do those because people need it, but also we do it because we want an opportunity to witness them. I might carry groceries into somebody's house, and then I might say, so do you have a church anywhere? Oh, yes or no. You know, they might say, and I'll say, by the way, since I'm here, just a quick question. We just care about folks. We want you to know for sure. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Hey, I'm there. We've helped them. Let's give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it'll transform them. And so he is a minister of the gospel, not a social gospel, not trying to get into political things. The gospel is very distinctly in letter A. This gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3 says that. We've seen a very clear pattern. Of course, we do a lot of witnessing in our church. Not enough, but we try to do a lot of witnessing. Though very commonly, we have had, when we get another Christian from another church come with us, really common is we'll be witnessing to somebody, and they will kick in their witnessing, but their witnessing is a lecture on morality. We're giving them salvation, and all of a sudden start saying, you know, you really need to start serving God and give your life to God and go to church. Otherwise, you're not going to go to heaven. And we're like, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Or they'll start saying, you two are living together and you're not married. We're knocking on the door and, you know, is my girlfriend Susan living together and she's pregnant. And all of a sudden they'll start saying, you know, you're not going to go to heaven and live that kind of lifestyle. That's not the gospel. They can give up all their sin they want. They're not going to heaven. If they've sinned, they've come short. If they sinned when they're 5 years old and stole grandma's cookie in the cookie jar, they can clean their life up perfectly now. They're still not going to heaven. Everybody is lost. That's why Jesus died on the cross. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says the gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we might be like Jesus did, and he with the woman at the well, and we might bring out and talk about a sin in their life like the woman at the well, but that's simply to get them lost, not to tell. He did not tell her, go and quit living with this man and you'll be saved. He didn't tell her that. And then he got her lost and he told her about himself. And he's a minister of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts and ends. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We'll read the verse at the end of this lesson. But chapter 1, he says, I came among you not knowing anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't know anything else. That's all I preached to you, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where it began and ended. And that's the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. It took me a while to learn that. I learned that even with Colts and everybody else. I learned that when I don't know what else to say to people or anything else. I learned, you know what? Just go to the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16 says. And if I just go back to death, burial, and resurrection, I find that power comes out and it works powerfully. And you just go back to that. And one of the things that we do need to be careful of, and Christianity is in great danger of, and very occasionally when I go on, turn on the TV and listen to a TV preacher, they preach a gospel-less gospel. a gospel without the death, burial, and resurrection. They'll say, if you want peace in your life, you decide Jesus Christ in your life and you'll have peace. That is not the gospel. Oh, Jesus Christ is going to bless your life. You'll pray to him and ask him to come into your heart. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not ask Jesus in your heart and you'll go to heaven. The gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection. And we've got to remember that. That is the power of God. And so he was a minister of that gospel, and it was all about Jesus. It wasn't about a church. It wasn't about religion. It wasn't about anything else. It was about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's eternity. That's everything. Underneath that, he's a minister of the gospel. Next, the gospel had been a hidden mystery, but now is clearly displayed. Chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, even the mystery, verse 25, whereunto I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest unto the saints. It says right here that the gospel was a mystery. Nobody really understood it before. But he said now it's made very clearly. And now the mystery of the gospel. Now in the Old Testament, the cross was there. Psalms 22 talks about the cross. They understood a lot of that, but they did not understand the kingdom of God. And there's a mystery here that they would never understand. It had to do with the tabernacle. It had to do with the cross. It had to do with a whole bunch of things in the Old Testament, a whole bunch of pictures of the Old Testament. And it all came back, and this mystery was revealed. The mystery is, it says right there, we got some blank spots to fill in there. And let's see, verse 27, to whom God had made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man would never understood in the Old Testament that we were going to be the temple of God. And we hear a phrase, Christ lives in me and Jesus lives in my heart and all this stuff. And boy, do we ever get used to that phrase. Can you imagine if all of a sudden God announced that, you know what? I am right now in a building in Jerusalem. And I'm in that building. You can come and see me and be with me and dwell in the same building as I would. I'd charter my flight. I'd want to go there right away. Yet the most amazing thing in the world that we get too used to is you are the temple of God. You're looking at the building God is dwelling in. And you are the building that God dwells in. Ye are the temple of God which is in you. And you are that temple. You're where, once you've been born again, the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so you are now the temple of God. The mystery of ages is God would begin to dwell inside man. And the kingdom of God would not be a place up in heaven, but the kingdom of God would be God's throne inside of you and in control of your life. And that was a mystery that was always hidden, an amazing, amazing thing. And it's been manifest to us. And so the mystery has been clearly displayed that the gospel would bring the kingdom of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Next about Paul, he was a bold witness, warning and teaching blank, blank. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What do you think those two blanks are? Every man. Let me read that again to you, verse 28. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is a convicting thing to me, because every human is supposed to get the gospel. Every man deserves a chance. And you know, I'll tell you the honest truth about me. Is there are certain people where I'm very, certain types of people, I should say, I'm very at home around and I could talk to and I could just walk up to and witness to very easily. It's very easy for me to do that. And there are certain people I am not comfortable around them. It is not as easy for me to talk to and witness to. And there are some people that intimidate you. And probably who the people, the type of person you grew up around, it's very easy for you to witness to maybe. You know who the hardest people for you to witness to are? Your family. That is the hardest people in the world to witness to, your own family. And I remember when I first got saved, thinking I got to witness my mom, my brothers, and my brothers are going to mock me and make fun of me, and my sister, and I've got to witness all of them. I witnessed all of them. Oh man, it was hard. I'd rather have gone in the street corner in downtown Portland and preach in the corner. I mean, it just wasn't easy. It's hard to witness to your own family. But the Bible says we're supposed to warn every man. And you know what? To be honest with you, I don't like going witnessing to rich areas. Nah, I love rich people. Just like I love poor people, just like I love. But you know what? I don't relate to rich people. I mean, if you take me to a mansion overlooking Puget Sound, they're harder to witness to, and the Bible says they're going to be. And so somebody who has, you know, a Jag and a Ferrari and, you know, has a mansion overlooking Puget Sound, I am commanded to witness that man. And we go to every door in our area, and we go to those doors. Now, we don't get a very good reception all the time. The love of money is very powerful in people's lives. And by the way, even Jesus had a hard time witnessing to rich people. They rejected him witnessing to them. But you know what? I'm commanded to go to rich people. It's just what I'm commanded. We're supposed to go to every man. That includes every race, and I know we have no problem with that here. Remember International Sunday 2 weeks ago. We have every race and every culture. The strangest thing is, I can go around the, I don't know why I'm like this, I don't know. I can go to a foreign country and be at home more than around many Americans. I don't know why that is. I am very at home around American immigrants. And I don't know why that is, but I don't think like an American sometimes, I think, and sometimes I'm not. But you know what? I've got to go to everybody. The Bible commands me to do. It's not just people I'm comfortable with. My own family, my own neighbors. And your neighbors aren't easy to witness to either. Sometimes your neighbors are hardest to witness to. Even if you live a good life. It's just, you know them. And it's just, I don't know why. Why is it hard to witness to your family? It just is. But we're supposed to warn every man. And Paul was a bold witness, and he taught every man. So number one, Paul's a minister of the gospel. Number two, Paul ministered by catching up in his blank. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul was trying to catch up in his what? Anybody catch that? Afflictions and sufferings. It's a very strange verse. He says, you know what? I was a Pharisee living well, and all you Christians are being persecuted by me. I was part of the problem. And I was living fine and doing just fine. You were all suffering for the gospel for years and years and years. And then finally, after all these years, I got saved, and you've been suffering for Jesus. I am now trying to catch up to you guys. And you know what? I'm rejoicing because I am catching up. I'm suffering more than all of you. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It's going to be afflictions or sufferings. Paul is catching up in his suffering. I don't know if I'll get any amens on this part. It's a very strange concept. The Bible teaches that you are ordained and supposed to suffer. And the Bible says we're supposed to rejoice when we get to suffer. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. God's given you to not only believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. Let me just read some other verses. And I can read a lot of verses for you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and patience and experience hope. We glory in tribulation. This is awesome. I am suffering. And then James and chapter 1. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. various temptations. All right? Got a pretty clear teaching here in the Bible. You're supposed to be excited because you get to suffer for Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Now, that sounds crazy. Well, it sounds crazy, but God has given to you to suffer for his sake. I think it's far easier to teach this. Oh, that point underneath there, underneath number two. A Christian has a blank to suffer for Jesus. Anybody have a guess there? Not burden. Anybody else? Not needs close. Double worth. Obligation. I had the word responsibility. My wife said if you word it that way, they're not going to guess it. I said that's okay. She always knows, but that's okay. Responsibility is what I have. You get the gist of it. A little easier, maybe in a country where there's persecution, to understand you have to suffer for Jesus. Maybe where your family will forsake you if you follow Jesus. In the New Testament, it's pretty easy to understand. You saw it right there immediately. Immediately they preached Jesus, immediately are put in jail. Contrary to prosperity gospel preaching, you're not going to do super duper everything, go happy and bubbly when you serve Jesus and all of a sudden you'll just be healthy and wealthy and float on air all the rest of your life. They missed those verses when they prepared the prosperity gospel lesson. It's given to you to suffer. Suffer. Now, we are so blessed. You know how hard it is to suffer for Jesus in America? It's hard. They cannot fire you for being a Christian. If they do, you can sue their socks off if you wanted to. They can't fire you for being a Christian. You know, your family, I mean, Brother Juanito was talking about when his dad, he said, God called me to go to Bible college, and he got saved and was serving God, and his son says, you know, you're not my son anymore, Brother Juanito, the missionary in Haiti. I told his story. And his dad threw in front of everybody in the family and all the neighbors and screamed at the top of his lungs, you're not my son anymore, and took everything of his and threw it outside in the yard and yelled, you're not my son anymore, I never want to see you again, when he said he's going to serve Jesus. The great thing is, I'm taking my sermon illustration from later, the great thing was within 2 years, every single member of the family was saved, including dad and mom. And I think 7 of his brothers and sisters are in the ministry now. And maybe 8. But he suffered. Now, we don't have that happen. Now, we do have occasionally a good Christian, their family thinks they're nuts and talks about them behind their back and laughs at them and makes fun of them and says you're crazy. We have that. And you know what? By the way, that's suffering for us. That's hard on us. It just is. Because we're not used to actually being hungry or locked up in a jail or stripes in our back for Jesus. Or the people in the tribe next door coming and killing us. It's happening in Sudan right now. I mean, we don't see that kind of suffering. But God says it's given to you have to suffer for Jesus. So many times as a church, I believe God is working in our midst and God's doing a work. And many times what happens is the Lord says you've got to suffer. When you suffer, the Bible says tribulation worth patience, experience, and experience hope. It helps you grow. It helps you become a good Christian. The Bible says 1 Peter 4:1, have this mind of Christ in suffering, because he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It makes you holy. If you don't suffer, you'll never be a good Christian. So we have people get saved and start serving God, and you know what the worst thing is, the craziest thing is? The things begin to go worse than when they got saved, than when they weren't serving God. Well, you got to suffer to become a good Christian. And here's the thing. God warned us in the Bible, you're going to suffer. You're in a sin-cursed world anyway, but you're going to suffer because you're serving me. You're going to have hard times. The devil's going to attack you. You might go through trials like Job, because Job was good. He suffered. Okay? You might go through all this suffering. You might go through hard times. You might have physical trouble, this kind of trouble. But because we are so unused to suffering, we don't have diphtheria and cholera and measles and mumps going in massive amounts, and our moms don't die at childbirth most of the time, and if they don't like a baby the way it's going to be, they can just abort it. And there's so many things that we can just make life so easy for us. If we're depressed, we can pop a pill and feel tranquilized, and everything else that makes us ever not suffer in our lives. We're not really ever hot or cold, because I told you when my translator asked me, we're in a building, it was really hot, and he asked me, he says, how do you prefer a building at church? Do you like it when it's a really cold service or when it's a really hot service? I said, we don't have either. He said, what do you mean? I says, our building's temperatures are controlled. It's always the same temperature. He looked at me. How do they do that? I said, we got this. Never mind. And he says, you're saying you're even on a hot day your church isn't hot? I said, no, it's not hot. I said, in a cold day, it's not cold. He says, that's really neat. And, you know, everything in life is so based on not, everything in the world, I mean, it's the point now, I mean, just think about a remote. You got all the world of entertainment, and they made it so you don't have to get out of your chair to watch whatever you want. I mean, some of us are old enough to remember getting up and going, click, 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 click. And everything's so big, and so we don't suffer. And so all of a sudden, God says, all right, I'm going to make you a good Christian. Here comes the responsibility that you have to suffer. And they go, what is God doing? God, not fair. This is not right. I didn't do anything wrong. And they flip out of God. I can't believe this. And God's going, what am I going to do with these people? I can't even give them a hard time. I can't even let them suffer a little bit. And I didn't take their leg. They got laid off. I didn't put their child in intensive care with leukemia. I had their friend make fun of them at work. Oh, man, never going to make good Christians out of these guys. I mean, the things you hear after a while when you understand the suffering mindset. I'm just kind of tired tonight. I don't think I can come to church. You are not of the New Testament mindset. So you're not going to come to church because you're a little bit tired. I just have a lot of stress in my life right now. I just need to stay at home. And Paul said, guys, I'm trying to catch up. I am suffering all I can. I know you guys are ahead of me, but I am catching up. I got so much blood on my back. I am in a prison cell. I am rejoicing because I'm finally catching up my suffering. That is not our mentality. But the Bible says it's supposed to be. Who rejoice in our tribulations. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because it's going to make you a better Christian. Let's read that verse again. Let's see. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is going to do better because I am going to suffer. So somebody says, I can't go witness and I'm too shy and I get embarrassed. I think all of heaven goes, oh, this is so ridiculous. That's it? That's going to stop you from obeying God because of the tribulation of being embarrassed a little bit. And you're not going to go witness. And the angels and God sit there and say, did you guys ever read the book of Acts? What happened when they witnessed? They got stripes on their back and got shoved into a dirty prison, and they praised God at midnight. Saying, I am rejoicing, I'm worthy to suffer shame for his name. This is awesome. Now, if I could just step out, because I got to kind of catch us where we are with the American mentality, grab you back here of everything's got to be good and nice, and I don't want to suffer, and if it hurts, that, you know if a church says you should suffer for Jesus, it's called a cult by Christians now? I mean, nobody reads their Bible. If I can take you away from the mentality where everything is not supposed to be hunky-dory and perfect, and you're not supposed to have any hard times. If you serve Jesus, you're gonna wake up in the morning with breakfast in bed every morning, delivered by a servant who drives up in your Jaguar, okay, and drag you over just to New Testament Christianity, what many Christians in the world have to go through when they serve Jesus, take you over to New Testament Christianity over here. Did you know it would be biblically an honor for you to be tortured for Jesus to death? For you to be burned at the stake? Do you know how many people, did you know you have a Bible in your hand because two very important Christians were burned at the stake to translate the Bible into English for you? And they rejoiced because he got to do that. The history of the church is written in blood. And I know you don't necessarily have this mentality. You're way better. But I want you to get out of the American Christianity suffering less. Everything's got to be easy and nice. And if it's tough, I'm not going to do it mentality. The worst suffering you will go through in most instances, if you are a great Christian and get the American suffering, is not going to be really, and I don't want to minimize your suffering, but it's really not going to be that bad. You're probably not going to rot in the jail. Your children probably are not going to be killed in front of you. You're probably not going to be burned at the stake. You're probably not going to be beaten. Probably none of those things are going to happen to you. You're probably not going to be a martyr. You're probably not going to be very hungry. Probably not going to feed you to lions. So if all of a sudden you have to be really tired to serve God, that's our suffering we go through. If all of a sudden you have to lose some friends for serving God, it'll hurt. It's tough because we're not used to that. We're working all of a sudden with a shovel and we don't have calloused hands. So that's going to hurt us as much as the martyr who's used to suffering lives. But if you say, Pastor, how can I alleviate and get rid of my suffering and serve God? I don't have the answer to that. Matter of fact, my experience is if you want to be a Tom Williams, you're going to suffer a whole bunch. If you're going to be a great mover and a man who God greatly uses or a woman that God greatly uses, you're going to go through heartbreak and pain. It's given unto you to suffer. Dave, do we have extra lessons for people when they came in? No? Okay. All right. We still have some more lessons. Good. Let's go to the next point here. And he was a suffering minister. All right, Ron. Why don't you, anybody else who came in didn't get one? And then hand Dave a couple back there. Yeah. Here we go. Pins. All right. By the way, when you get that mentality, the sufferings you go through will not destroy you and make you flip out and got to be on antidepressants. You will think, my life's not so bad. You know what? It really isn't as bad. The devil's going to make your problems seem like you have it worse than anybody in the world. And he does it. I don't know how he does it. My problems to me seem sometimes like worse than anybody's problems in the world until I look around the world. Until I look at Ethiopia and Sudan and Somalia and Haiti and I look and say, all right, I'm not complaining. I'm sorry. I was just, kidding. And get so upset. Because your problems don't seem so overwhelming when you count your blessings. And you realize your sufferings, really, it's part of life. And you're ordained to sufferings given to you by Christ, and it's going to make you better. Next, Paul was a dependent minister. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's according to his working. Paul knew he needed the Lord. He knew he couldn't do God's work without the Lord. He knew he needed God's strength and wisdom and power. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul knew he could not do it. And you can't win a soul or teach a class or change a life or encourage somebody. You need the help of God. And he was doing God's work, saying, I need the Lord. And last of all, he was a compassionate minister. Back to Colossians. And when I say minister, this is what you and I can be. A minister is a servant. We use the word minister for a pastor, but God, Jesus said, whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your minister and the servant of all. A minister is a term we use for a pastor sometimes. That's not a biblical way to use that word. A minister in the Bible is simply someone who serves people, and you can be a minister just like Paul. Paul was a minister of the gospel. Paul ministered by catching up in his sufferings. Paul was a dependent minister, and last we see in number 4, Paul was a compassionate minister. Verse 1, it says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches and full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He was compassionate. First of all, he wanted to meet them personally. Verse 2, the end of verse 1. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and those who have not seen my face in the flesh, and that I can be there with you. So first he wanted to meet them personally. And by the way, can I say this? Personal touch is very important in the Bible. Paul always said, I need to be there personally to impart something to you. And personal is the personal care. And let us, the church, be personal with people. Let's remember people's names. Okay? I know, Pastor, I'm not good with names. You're looking at a pastor who's not good with names. I can't get my own kids' names right. I'm not very good with names. But I want to say this. Even though you're not good with names, do not use your weaknesses as an excuse for failure. I have to get a name wrong once to get it right. I have to say, what's your name? Susie. And it goes, whoosh. And then I'll say, well, it's good to meet you. What was your name again? I mean, that quick. And they say, Susie. Okay. And then I start using it. Okay, Susie. I'm glad it came today, and I hope you enjoy the service today, Susie. I'm trying to get it in my mind. Then Susie walks away. I met her before the service. Greeting time. I forgot. Walk up to her. But you know what I do? I hate to say this. It takes me 2 tries every time. Susie. So what is your name again? Susie. I knew. Susie. Okay. Now I'll have it. How many of you, I said to you, it takes me 2 tries. Sorry, I forgot your name. Okay. Most of you. I do that with you. Don't ask me your name, by the way. You just got to do it. You know when somebody comes back to church, when I remember their name, and they walk back in church, and I say, Susie, man, I'm glad you're back this week. They go, you remember my name? You know people go into a church and walk out and nobody knows their name? Let's be personal. Paul said, I want to see you face to face. The Bible is full of personal things where the personal touch, and even if you have a problem with your brother, you're supposed to go to them face to face. And that's important. Number 2, he wanted them to be knit together in what? Love, that their hearts might be comforted and be knit together in love. Love draws, knits things, people together and gets them united. And then thirdly, he wanted them to understand and be assured in the truth. And that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures. So, we find that he wants them to have full assurance. We are supposed to know what we believe. We're supposed to know it and be assured that it's true and real. God is not the author of confusion. God wants you to know the truth. So there's Paul the minister, and that's our example. We can see that. Follow him as he follows Christ, he said to us. All right. Any questions? Did everybody get all the answers there? Any questions about the lesson? How many of you are not excited about suffering yet? You got to think on that one a little longer. And all right, I understand. It's hard to get that mentality to suffer for Jesus. Can I tell you? All you have to do is start being a soul winner. 2 things are going to happen. 1, soul winning is very hard to do, and you'll suffer just doing it. And it'll be hard to do. Number 2, soul winners become targets of Satan. When you're a Christian that actually witnesses, all of hell takes notice and says, uh-oh. We got one of those very, very, very rare Christians who are actually witnessing. Let's get him. Now, God has to approve it. Nothing, and there's no temptation that God allows. But God has to approve it. But God's going to go, and God will allow it, and you will get to suffer then for Jesus. And then you can become a really good Christian. And he that has suffered in the flesh For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I can't conquer this sin. Have you noticed, you who say that you're suffering a bunch? Or God's trying to make you suffer? Because when you suffer a bunch, you're going to quit sinning. When you allow the suffering to happen. But if you run, and by the way, you can run from suffering. You can run to alcohol. You can run to medication. You can run away from the hard things you need to do to not suffer. You cannot suffer. You can quit going to church. You can quit praying. But if you want to be a good Christian, you have to suffer some. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that we would be willing to suffer for our Lord and Savior who suffered for us. I pray that we'd have the right mindset. And I pray that we would go and become good ministers in these several ways we've seen today that Paul was a minister. Help us have the heart of compassion and love. Help us to be ministers and serving people. And help us to be willing to suffer. And help us to take the gospel to people. And we thank you for this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. We'll be back in about 12 minutes.